Thank you, Lord. The hour in which we're living is bringing thought process to a fullness. You get on the internet, you can run information in a millisecond. When I was studying the scriptures in the 1960s, I took the minor prophets, and because they would tell whose kingdom they were under when they were prophesying, I'd go back and read the minor prophet in the context of 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, so that I understood what was going on around them, because the prophecies in the minor prophets is as though they put all these books in a bag and toss it up in the air, and then they just started drawing out bags or books one at a time, and then they put them in that order, except for Malachi. So I would read about the Northern Army advancing, and I wanted to know what it meant about the Northern Army advancing. In our history, there was a time when Abraham Lincoln was president that the normal things that had been going on in the nation ceased and a war commenced, and there really was a Northern Army, and there was a Southern Army. And to put it in that context, you could understand what's going on. So I understood that. Now you can research that information on the computer in just a few minutes. Your computer will pull it up for you and lay things out. And we can do that on anything. If you're working on a car and you need information, you can look it up on the internet, and somebody will show you how to do it. The idea is, you guys, we're coming to this place where God is telling us that we have been born with senses that He gave us. And it is how we operate. They tell us all kinds of information, but they're not really to be trusted. So I want to go back over to that piece of Scripture that we've... This is a lovely piece of Scripture here in Hebrews 5, and we've talked about it an awful lot. It talks about us growing up. And what He's actually confronting is the people in Israel that are Hebrews. And they'd been wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit, and these people had had an experience with Jesus Christ Himself. And now, not many years after that, something like 30 or 40 years afterwards, they are going back to Judaism, they're going back to the legalism, they're going back to the old ways because, well, it's physical. There's a physical altar, there's a physical priesthood, there's a physical temple. And somehow their minds began to play out that that would be the safest place. And you guys, that's why people are going back to Judaism today. That's why the Messianic Jews, that's why that doctrine is spread all over the world. Because the idea is, when you don't know amid the confusion, go back as far as you can to where there's something that was right. And so a lot of people are going back to that. Some people go back to the Catholic Church because they believe it was the church with the most clout. It came out of the Dark Ages, and so evidently it must be the right place. But you guys, people are looking for something that has lots of members and lots of history behind it. And the thing is, what God is saying is that His church didn't travel in that kind of company. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is confronting these people because they ought to have been teachers. But he had to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. And you guys, that's interesting because first off, as Hebrews, they should have learned the first principles of the oracles of God. And because they didn't have that, they should have learned it as Christians. How can 40 years of teaching from the Holy Spirit leave you void of the first principles of the oracles of God? How could you not know anything about what God wants? And you guys, we find ourselves in that hour, in this age right now. We're in a place where people are in such confusion because preachers are all talking different things. And people are longing to have something that has a foundation to it. My friend in Colorado, that him and his wife were living with that guy that his 9-year-old son said he was a prophet. A very intelligent young man. He taught himself electronic things. And he could fix anything electronic. In fact, he worked for the United States government as a repairman on a satellite receiving station for NASA. Because as the capsules circled the Earth, they would be out of reach of the communication, and so they would need satellite receiving stations all over the world. And he was in one in Africa. So he spent a year where that was what his job was, to keep that satellite receiving station up so that they could hear any messages that they needed to from the satellite going over at any time. And so he was a very intelligent man. But his first encounter with Christ, where God began to speak to him personally, really was at my house. And so he left. He tried to find me. I moved to Nebraska, and he tried to find me. For years, he would just call telephone directories in cities and ask for my name. And then they would run through the directories. They would run through the suburbs, any place that he thought I might have ended up. Then eventually, they started just doing it at random places. Then he began to pray that God would get him in touch with me. And you know how that worked. So that's how I could tell the story about the things he was doing, because God brought him into contact with me. But he began to look for people that had been filled with the Holy Ghost in 1900. Now, this is in the 1960s. So if you were filled with the Holy Spirit in 1900 in Topeka, Kansas, because that's where God's Spirit was really poured out on the United States, it's the first place. A preacher from Eudora went into Topeka, bought a building called Stone's Folly, because a man by the name of Stone was building this big mansion, couldn't finish it. So they called it Stone's Folly. This country, things that have historical meaning, we tear them down whether they have historical meaning or not. Now we are keeping a few things, but they tore this building down. It doesn't exist anymore. But the Holy Spirit was poured out wonderfully there. And a man traveled from there to Texas, and a preacher by the name of Seymour received these things from God, moved to Los Angeles, California. And we hear of the Azusa Street mission and the great power and presence of God. But Charles Parnum, the preacher from Eudora, went and bought that building for a Bible school. He was a Methodist preacher in Eudora. But, you guys, the thing is, the students in his school wanted to have the Word of God come to pass. And they kept talking among themselves, the students did, about how the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So over Christmas time, some of the students didn't go home. And so they decided if they were going to be there at the school, they might as well fast and pray. They wanted this to happen. If God did it then, they believed He'd do it again. And we know the story. God did it again. But you guys, this presence of God, this power of God that came down, set in motion a great revival. And they set up a tent in the city of Topeka. Sent law enforcement officers out there because people complained that the children were acting hysterical. They were screaming and crying and shaking and falling on the ground. And so they felt like, wow, something's wrong with these people under this tent. So they came out, or actually in the fairgrounds, and they shut the meeting down. And so then they went into a tent just outside the city limits and continued the revival. But you guys, the thing about what God did was He put a foundation in the church in the United States that came from the Holy Spirit. So this is in 1900. Now, in the 1800s, in the Soviet Union, it was just under the Tsars in those days, but you guys, they had a great revival and a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And those Christians traveled all over bringing the gospel throughout Europe. And so God did these things. He brought this sense of a restoring. And Mike wanted to go back and find the people that were involved with that Azusa Street, or the things that went on here in Topeka, because it was the beginning place. And he found several of these people still alive that had been filled wonderfully with the Holy Spirit. They were still serving God. They had been influential in their communities and winning people to God, and most of them had had churches that had sprung up under the ministries that was in their lives. And but every person that he talked to, and this is what he told me when he found me. He said every person that he talked to, when he would ask, because he lived in Colorado, every person that he talked to would tell him, well, we know that there's someone that's preaching truth in Colorado. His name is Albert Huff. And he lives on Washington Street, and they'd give him his address. And he said he just kept running. He was running into this circle of influence, and they all kept going back. If you're in this area, this is somebody that we know that's serving God. And it's interesting. So then when he found me, he understood why I could come from a foundation that was a good foundation. I didn't start the foundation. I came from a foundation. I didn't start the things I was teaching. I came from a teaching. And he came from a teaching. But you guys, you understand that, he was in his 70s and I was in my teens. And so you're talking 60 years difference. And the people that he dealt with, you talk 60 years difference. So you go back 120 years. It isn't very long. And you're back in that area that is before the Holy Spirit was poured out. So God knows how to bring a foundation under His people. And that's what He's talking about here. God wanted a foundation that people could go back to that beginning place and find somebody that was associating with the apostles. So what the apostle Paul did was he said, I'm not going to go associate with the apostles, not because I don't believe they walked with Jesus, but I don't believe they know the Word of God. They were fishermen. These are guys that couldn't read. They had tax collectors. They had people that had jobs that were servile jobs, but they were not people who were educated enough to read. And what he wanted to do was go back and find Scripture so he could form a foundation. And you guys, when you have a foundation in the written Word of God, it rings true all through the Bible. And that's what we need to do is go back to that. So in these Scriptures here in 5, and you can read them with me. And I guess we could begin with verse talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus all the way down through here, I guess we can start with we might as well start with one because it's talking about God making choice. And I can't think of a better place to choose. Because I believe that God has chosen ministry. I believe that. I believe He's made choice about ministry. And it has an impact on our lives. And the thing about ministry is that we see the ministry then as the people who have the most inside with God. And you guys, that's because our understanding of the body is deficient. The body of Christ is meant to be the bride. The relationship that He wants, that He wanted the fivefold ministry to do, is bring you to a courting age so that you would know the truth of the foundation of the things that you hear. Because you're going to get impulses of thoughts that are going to come into your mind that you're going to need to be able to sort through. Is that God talking to me or is that my flesh talking to me? And the information comes from the exact same source, which is your intellect, your soul, your thinking man. And so the Bible says in Hebrews that there's only one thing sharp enough to cut between soul and spirit. And that's the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword, sharp enough to cut between soul and spirit. And to know the intent. So you guys, it's interesting because I can do something and you don't know what my intentions were behind what I did. And it can look like I have pure intentions and I may have scoundrel intentions. And so we need the Word of God because the Word of God defines for us these things. First, it can cut between soul and spirit. So if I'm getting a message or I'm getting this information in my head, I can know whether it's God or not. And you guys, there are things that God's Spirit can tell us that is awfully important things that we need the leading of God's Spirit on perfectly. What is it that God is telling us? You guys, we have question and answer periods here every Wednesday night. We had it under the tent. I had them in Africa. I've had them in South America, Central America. And you guys, God answers questions. God answers questions. And I have no idea what the questions are going to be. And so when you ask a question, I don't have a prepping time. I don't have time to get ready for your question. I just have to answer the question. I want you to understand how you can get the questions. It's easy to get the questions. Go to God. Go back to His Word. So we want that. I want every single person in here to be able to go back into the Word. But I can tell you that one of the things that God is showing the church is that God has the answer. And He brings that answer, not because I have infinite knowledge, because I don't have infinite knowledge, but He can speak to me about the direction He wants that answer to come from. And you guys, it seems awfully easy. Most of the time when I give an answer, it seems like, well, yeah, I know that. I even know where that's in the Bible. But what's interesting is that when the question comes, you're thinking, I'm not sure what the answer is to that. And that's the difference in these things, is that it seems that simple like we have the answer. And that's what God wants in our life. He wants you and me to walk in that place where He has the answer. So He's telling us Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Ordained for men. In the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the object was that the ministries of God were meant to get you from where you were in a sinful state into a place where you're walking in a full relationship with God. And so my job is to go back to the written Word of God and confirm to you that the sacrifice has already been paid. I don't have to make sacrifices for you. Christ made the sacrifice. But we forget that it's an eternal sacrifice. We forget that what He did was for all of our life. We think it was just when we came and gave our life to Christ. Now we're responsible to hold everything together. And the truth is that He gave a sacrifice for every sin you'll ever commit. The blood will cover anything you'll ever do. But the point is, if you sin willfully, you begin to deaden your senses because the spirit man needs to be able to hear from God. And when we begin to deviate from that fellowship with God, that closeness with God, when I allow sin to begin to take preeminence in my life, what it does is it deadens my hearing. It impacts my sight, my perception of what I see. And it begins to drag me down where I have less and less that I can count on being able to discern what's going on around me. And you guys, perception is awfully important. Perception makes a difference. Yes? You see what I'm saying? When I was in the Army, they had an RT group at the school at the Fort Rucker, Alabama, U.S. Army School of Aviation. And they had this RT group, which is a radar group, and it's something that the school uses, and they show these guys all the intricate things for it, their airtime controllers. But they have a little fence around it, and then they have a sign that says, high voltage, caution, high voltage. And that's because the United States government knows to say keep out means come in. But if you put high voltage on it, who wants to go in there and get high voltage? You know, it's like, and they died from electrocution. But you see, I could see there was nothing plugged in. And I wondered, how could you get high voltage if you didn't have anything plugged in? But you know what? I never saw anybody playing on it. You think, oh, these are soldiers. Soldiers don't play. Listen, I didn't see anybody playing on it. And they would have been playing on it because you might as well climb up on stuff and mess around with it. But because we did everything else. But the perception is that it would be dangerous to do it. Way different than we're telling you don't. Way different than telling you don't. And so that's the thing that God's talking about here, is that He has ordained ministries, but you guys, they've been called of God for the preparation of the bride. And you don't hear people talking about that. Because we figure the bride's going to get prepared in heaven, yeah? We've been told all these neat and nifty things. But God's going to court you. But He has to wait until you're old enough to be courted. He's not going to court you when you're immature. He changes our diapers anyway, but He doesn't want to propose marriage to you while you're still an infant. See, He brings preachers to do babysitting. He's a genius. Okay. This is going to get worse. This is not going to get better just because you're silent in contempt of the. But the idea is that you guys. So He brings us in as infants because we're born again. Yeah. So we start with milk. Yes, that's obvious. But He wants you to grow up, and that toughens you up. And part of the things that God does is He knows that we have to be toughened up. And one of the things that toughens us up is discipline. But He says this, you guys. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? Compassion. You know, compassion is tested, interestingly. Because we have people around us, and we get to test compassion on them. And I like the way the Bible said they're ignorant and out of the way. Notice I didn't laugh too long about that. Because aren't those the people that we don't have a whole lot of tolerance for? I'm putting my glasses back on. Aren't those the people we don't have a lot of tolerance for? When people are ignorant, it's like, you did that? You did that? We've talked about this before. We do that in marriages. I do that with my children. Shh. Yeah, don't breathe the word now. This could go on forever. But the thing is, don't we have the same conversations over and over again? And you think, how can you not pay attention to what I'm saying? And you guys, that's a great thing about the things that we do. When we learn new things, it's interesting because learning new things put us at a disadvantage of our sense of what to do that's right. And people that teach you new things actually know how to do it right. And if they are patient with you, you feel that sense of their patience. And you guys, that's what the ministry is all about. It's about God teaching me and you patience. And how He teaches us patience is by dealing with each other long before we're in ministry. Because He wants me to learn patience. You guys, I can be the best teacher on earth, but I have no patience. And my sense of your failure then creates in me a turmoil that I translate to you as you make me angry. And what that feels like in a human being's life is that I'm substandard. I'm not measuring up. I'm actually not welcome in His school of learning, because my failure to do it right has brought me to a place that I feel like, yeah, He'd rather have me go someplace else. And you guys, that's easily translated. And we can do that to our children. We want our children to understand the things that we want them to grow in, have a good foundation. But we also have to have a guidance system that helps them guide. And that's what God is doing with this priesthood. He's talking about a priesthood that knows that it has to do the things right because there is a narrow road. And it's not about me telling you, okay, do anything you want because I really like to keep your fellowship. It's not that. It's about me understanding that you're going to go through a narrow place, so narrow you're going to squeak going through it. The Bible said that every man's work is going to be tried by fire. If I build hay, wood, and stubble, it means that I don't ask much of you. It means that I give you very little and I ask very little back. If I'm wanting a big something that people can see, I'm wanting to build hay, wood, and stubble because it's way cheaper to get the hay than it is gold. You can mine a lot and get a small amount of gold. But gold is valuable. Now here's the thing. You can work at silver. You can work at gold. You can work at precious stones. But you guys, those things are all costly because you find so little out of a mound of work. You can dig a ton of soil and get 7 ounces of gold. You would be hitting a streak. Do you get that? 7 ounces of gold. You think 1 ounce of gold out of a ton. They went back through the tellings, the things that are cast off, and they found little bits of gold in huge amounts of soil, and it was worth getting. Now that gold is worth over $1,500 an ounce, it's worth a lot an ounce. So the church has wanted to accumulate large masses of people so that it looks like the work is really productive. But you guys, that's hay, wood, and stubble work because the human nature doesn't come in to the things of God and walk a narrow road and really want to walk the narrow road. They want to act like they're Christians when they're not Christians. They'd like to impress everybody around them. And as long as they've got everybody around them impressed that they're walking the narrow road, they think it's okay. And that's not what's okay. And so what God does is He defines it down to the silver and the gold and the precious stones. And He works us until we come to that place that we recognize that there really is gold in us and there's a whole lot of hay. In you, there's a whole lot of stubble and there's some silver. And in me, there's some silver and there's some gold and there's some precious stones, but there's a whole lot of wood. And to get rid of the wood and the hay and the stubble in somebody's life, it requires a concentration of how to get rid of what's wrong. When I go golfing with Leonard, he can tell me, or Jeff can tell me, what I'm doing wrong. I golf more with Leonard. But he's got me where I can hit the ball in the air finally. And he's got it where I can aim it more or less towards the right place. I'm not hitting him anymore. I did hit a ball and it climbed a tree over 6 foot. It just hit the ground at the base of the tree. And it was still traveling so well that had I not hit the tree, see, what I would have done is I would have went a lot further. But he watches me and he'll tell me things like, you raised your head, didn't you? And I want to tell him, I don't know, did I? But I always tell him, yes, like, yes, I did, because he saw I did. You get it? And then he'll tell me, no, I'm not trying to pick. It's not picking. Because now I'm hitting the ball at least in the air. And that's the thing that you want. You want somebody that can point out what you're doing. But you guys, how much fun is it to play golf with somebody that just rolls the ball 12 feet and he tells you, it's straight, look, it's straight. And then he'll tell me, but you're closer than you were before, I can look back. And they've got these things where they mark out where guys that know how to play golf hit. And they're kind of purpley blue. And then they have where good golfers play, and they're white. And then they have where the older people over 70 play, and they're yellow. And then they have where the women play, and it's red. And it's quite a ways down there. And I hit the ball sometimes to where the old guys play. And I don't know if it's a sign telling me, play from where the old guys play. You're getting old, buddy. Or sometimes I hit to where the women shoot. And then when I'm standing there, I'm thinking, oh, the fairway's not so far from here. Then I look around to see if there's any women. Because you don't want to hit a ball from where the women hit the balls from if you're a man. But I wouldn't care if there weren't any men watching. If there weren't any women watching, you know what I'm saying? I don't want somebody to go, excuse me, but the red or where the women hit from. I'd have to gasp and act like, I don't know that. But teaching is an interesting thing because, you guys, it is about staying with the project to get a golfing partner that will eventually be able to hit the ball enough that you could play the game. I've kept him there all day for 9 holes. It's like, wow, it's going to get dark. We're on the 6th hole. And he would invite me back. But you guys, here's what we want, is to have the church understand that very premise. Is what if I ask you? And actually, he bought me the golf clubs. So, and then Jeff gives me golf balls, a bucket of them. Who can go wrong if you got a bucket of golf balls? I mean, you look funny carrying it down the fairway. But it's like, hey, I can hit balls anywhere. If I can't find them, I have more balls in the bucket. So it's like they've taken away all of the fear of doing it. I'm not buying balls at $2 each. If you bought a golf ball for $2, you don't want to hit it in the rough. Am I right? These guys know how to get you started and make you feel so okay. And that's the way the church ought to be. That you can make it. You can make it. But it takes somebody that stays with you through this process. And our perception of these things is awfully important. We're not even at the sermon yet. Listen. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassionate. Passed with infirmity. Jesus went through what we go through so he could have compassion. So I guess if you want to be in the ministry, perhaps you will go through some of the things that people go through. More things than you think you ought to go through. But if you're going to have an understanding of what other people go through, this would be the way you'd understand it best. So if you're going through things and you're thinking, well, I'm going through a lot more things than other Christians go through, it could be that God's asking you to let him put a calling on your life. But here's what he has called you to, and that is to move towards the prize, and that is to be part of that bride that's been chosen by him and invited to marry him. Now, all he's asking me to do and you to do is to get rid of the hay, wood, and stubble. I can keep you full of hay, wood, and stubble, and I could fill this church up to where we needed a bigger one. Or I can confront the issues through the Word of God, and you will have to deal with what's going on in this place compared to what goes on in other churches. Like, I can go to other churches, they don't talk like this. It's true. But you guys, what the Spirit of God wants is something from you. So He wants to get down, He wants to get past that ton of earth to get to the gold. To get to those 7 ounces of gold. Then He wants to put it through the fire to refine it and purify it. So that what comes out of you is gold. Because the Bible said, every man's work is going to be tried by fire. It's not going to be tried by a test to see whether you pass or fail. It's not going to be graded on a curve. It's just you're going to go through fire. You're going to walk through a place in your own personal life that's going to put you through fire. And if your emotional man stirs up and gives God every kind of hay, wood, and stubble answer, you're going to keep your hay, wood, and stubble. You're not going to put me through the fire. If you do that, you will be able to claim and lay claim to your hay, wood, and stubble. But the thing is, when you go through the fire, it is going to get burned away. And if that's what you're leaning on, is that perception that you're doing okay your own way, what you're going to find when you go through the fire is that it is really indeed going to burn out the dross. And you won't make it through. Hay, wood, and stubble is consumed by the fire. So you guys, what you want and what I want is to have God be able to bring us through that process that gets rid of the hay, wood, and stubble. Those things that are temporary. Those things that aren't eternal. Most of the things that we deal with our emotions, we deal with from the temporary. So he says this, because he was compassed about with infirmity, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. He's talking about the priests in the days of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, the high priest, going through the same thing. Only he's not giving a sacrifice continually. Now listen, no man takes this honor unto himself. We're doing that today. Men can put themselves in Bible school. Men can proclaim themselves preachers. Men can start churches any place they want. But if they're not called of God, they brought this honor on themselves. And it isn't about that. It is an honor to have somebody from heaven call your name and ask you to stand in the gap for other people. So he says this, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You have to be called of God. If God's called you, let that call be on you for what it is that God wants you to do. But if you are part of the bride, then you don't need to validate yourself by being ministry. Being ministry does not validate the bride because it puts her in the wrong place. She's actually left the higher place to come to that of a servant of preparation. So what men see is because the apostles operated in authority of power, they thought, well, that would be a higher calling than the bride. Don't kid yourself. It is not a higher calling than the bride. And if you think this is all going to take place in heaven, you are sadly mistaken. The Bible said that we have been married to another that we might bring forth fruit unto God, Romans chapter 7. So the Bible said that we've been set free from the old man, from the old flesh, and we've been married to another, even unto Christ, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So how can the church world teach that the wedding is going to take place in heaven if the Bible clearly says that we have been married to Christ, that we could bring forth fruit, and it was written 2,000 years ago to the people among a church, that they were to be married to Christ so that they could bring forth fruit unto God? Because God wants fruit from a womb that has a separation from the world. He wants a sanctified womb. And what he's looking for in the church is a sanctified womb. And what he wanted was a virgin. Because when he birthed Christ, he did it in a virgin womb. And the reason he's looking for a virgin womb is because she has not laid with the doctrines of men. What God was saying is the only way for a church, because the Bible said in Matthew 25 that the 10 virgins, the kingdom of God was likened unto 10 virgins. And the only reason that God would say that the church was like virgins is if they could lose their virginity some way. And it would be uneasily understood how you could lose your virginity. So he's saying the church is going to be a virgin church. She's not going to have every doctrine that she loves. Because you guys, here's the thing about a doctrine. A doctrine is like loving someone other than your husband. And what God doesn't want is for you to have that sense of wanting someone else. So that if you have a doctrine that is not truth, and truth comes to you. Jesus is the truth. He's the Word of God. And He's the truth of God. I am the way, the truth, and life. So the truth comes to you, and you love a doctrine, and you will reject Him. You'll reject His Word because you love another doctrine more. You believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church prior to tribulation, so you would believe that. You believe that communion is a cracker and juice, so you would cling to that and get rid of the real communion with the fellowship with God, who is the Word of God. And He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Word of God is His flesh. And I would reject that to have the imitation, because men do it. And I love that more than I love God. You guys, I know lots and lots of preachers that come down to this place of truth and they won't receive it because they'd have to preach it in the church. Most of them would leave them. So men are held in bondage because they want to keep their church members instead of telling them the truth. And you guys, I believe that prayer would change a whole church. I believe God could get that done in us. And that's what He wants to do. So He said this. Verse 5 said, so also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. He didn't glorify Himself to be made a high priest. The Son of God did not glorify Himself to become a high priest. He let men who were priests high priest that had been set in order by the house of Herod. And they had two at the same time. That is bizarre, but it was a political thing. And Jesus knew he was being confronted by someone who had been set in as a high priest as a political favor from the house of Herod in a temple built by Herod, a wicked man, not a Jew. And he had politically wrangled where he could be accepted by Rome so he could have this area where he could make himself a king and take money from these people and get the political power that went with it. And Jesus came to earth. His people were under this dominion. Their high priest came from this political intrigue, and their temple was built by that man. 46 years were our fathers building this temple. The house of Herod ran down. They killed John the Baptist. The first one killed John the Baptist. Second one killed James. They hunted for Jesus when they ended up killing John the Baptist. You guys, these men were wicked. The house of Herod was a terrible house. And Jesus, the true high priest, didn't make himself high priest over those men. God did not usurp the authority that was rightfully his and cast out the political men. He made a kingdom inside. And that's the thing he's talking about, because he was looking for a bride that would love him. He was looking for a bride that would want to come in and take his word and follow and fellowship and love only him. So he said this: "So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God made him a priest. God ordained him a priest, and the Bible proclaimed him to be that priest who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Jesus was praying a long time that God would save him from the death. It seems like it was going to be an easy thing. It was not an easy thing. And was heard, and that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. He feared to disobey God when it came down to death. There was no option. He feared disobedience more than anything else. If the first Adam would have feared God that much, we wouldn't have had the trouble we had. And Jesus feared God enough to say, I have to obey Him. If you're going to be part of the bride, you're going to have that kind of fear of God. That you realize, wow, this would be stupid for me to trade my eternity for something temporal. This would be absolutely bizarre that I would trade what is real forever for to own something that I couldn't keep anyway, and I have no guarantees of tomorrow. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, who obey Him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. He said, I'd like to talk deep things. We've talked to this a lot of times. Hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. Feed me intellectually. Give me a sermon I can understand in my mind. That's the milk of the word. We need that. That's how we come to salvation. That's how we recognize sin. That's how we turn our back on sin. It's how we set a course for serving God. But I can't stay on milk because I have to have the strength to deny my flesh its place of superiority in my triune self. Because I believe that every man's a trinity, don't you? We are body, soul, and spirit. Thank you. I just wanted you to understand you're the trinity too. You hardly ever refer to yourself like that, right? As though some of you hasn't arrived yet. Or something of you just may be somewhere else. Yeah? If you have left some of you somewhere else, people will help you. But he says this, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe in Christ. Righteousness. Everyone who is unskillful in the word, or who is on milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You guys, righteousness is right living. Not by man's standard, but by God's standard. And it sets us in a different place. It sets us in a different order. So there is a righteousness. And if I am on the milk, I am unskillful in what God really wants out of me. What He really wants out of you. But righteous actions is what, when I give my life to Christ and I get born again, He puts His Spirit inside of me. He said He would change my spirit, then He would put His Spirit in me. So you guys, that's what we want, is to have God do that very thing to us. But then I begin to operate on what is righteous, and God convicts us. And if God is not convicting you of unrighteous actions, you need to be born again. I'm just being honest with you. If you can do unrighteous actions and you are not grieved out of your mind that you did it, if you can excuse it to yourself, you are not born again. You're in the flesh. And if you tell yourself you're going to do better tomorrow and you're back at the sin tomorrow, you're still in the flesh. To be born of the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God rise up inside of you with a conviction that you can't sleep. You can't go home and go to bed because something inside of you says you need to repent. And if you have a quick excuse for why you can do what you do, you're fooling with God. And you're on milk, you do not know what righteousness is. God wants us to hold ourselves to righteousness. If you don't hold yourself accountable to righteous actions, you're fooling yourself. You're playing around like the singer did when his mother caught him and said, "Son, you can sing a lie just as easy as you can tell a lie." Because if you're not living for God, God knows it. And you guys, this is what this is all about, is getting down to this place that the Word of God convicts you of your day-by-day actions, and it condemns them in the flesh, and it is getting rid of your hay, wood, and stubble. If you ignore it and you keep your hay, wood, and stubble, you are going to shoot into a fiery furnace, and you will burn and consume in it. And what God wants is for you to be able to go through the fires of the trials that go on around you and get through it and get to the other side. Christianity is not for weaklings, and it's not the chicken religion. It's about having an ability to stand steadfast in a world that right now is doing everything it can to destroy physical Israel. If you get 1,600 rockets fired into an area as small as Israel is, in that short a period of time, 1,600? I know what it's like to have rockets fired at me in Vietnam. I've had rockets fired at me. And there's no place safe. We had bunkers, but the rocket, those 122 rockets that go right through a bunker. So when you start getting a rain of rockets, there's no place to go. You might as well sit right where you're at. There isn't anything going to protect you from them that we had for cover. And they were little compared to what's going on in Israel. So he said this. I'm just telling you, this is why we need righteousness. We're getting ready to go, the church is getting ready to go through the fire. So he said this. But strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. Your senses and my senses. And you guys, you can mess with the senses. You can put an apple under your nose and blindfold you and give you a bite of an onion. You've done that in school. And you think you bit an apple. That's because your nose told you what you were getting. Oh, yeah. You can mess with your senses. So God's telling us, look, you think your perception is right because senses are about perception. And you guys, the church is going to have to change its perception. Because our perception is we are weak and beggarly. We are victims, victimized, and defeated. And that we need to get out of the earth because there's all kinds of judgment coming from God and we don't want God's judgment to be poured out upon us. Our perception of God is deficient. Our perception of who we are in God is deficient. And we've got to come back to this place that His Spirit brings us to something past our senses. Because you guys, I'm watching trouble stirring up in this country. My perception is that God's on the throne. I'm watching turmoil happening all around me. My perception is God is on the throne. I'm watching our money being devalued. My perception is God is on the throne. We're watching ISIS tearing up Iraq and Christians being dispatched to heaven in a rapture, all right, because one minute they're alive and the next minute they're dead. But they winged their way to heaven in God's own presence. Yes? That's my perception, is that you can't do anything to a Christian to get rid of Christianity. And what God is teaching us is, our perception is, I would not like that to happen to me. And yet, if God's on the throne and I'm standing at the throne of God and I'm not afraid because I'm in the very presence of God, what would I not want to go through on the earth? You guys, it's where we're standing of what we're seeing. If I'm standing in the presence of God and people are talking to me about denying Christ, that little girl at Columbine High School had seconds to think about what her answer was going to be, and she was standing in front of two young men who were filled with demonic powers, and she could see it and feel it, and they shot other people. And they asked her, "Are you a Christian?" And she knew she would die in high school. She knew that in a second her answer was going to put her in or out of eternity. And she wouldn't say no. This kid would not say no. It's like, well, if I say no, I'm really a Christian, but if I say no to these idiots, they won't shoot me, and then I can, you know, repent later. This girl has God standing at her back. And he's just holding her on the shoulder, and she can feel his hands massaging her neck. These kids come busting through the door. It was like having her father who believed in her, who believed she would make the right choices. Just bend down and whisper, "Make the right choice. Honey, just make the right choice. You do what's right." You see, if you're standing all alone in that classroom, if you're standing all alone with those tyrants, then you have to make a choice all alone. But if you have chosen to be knit together with Jesus Christ, and you choose now to walk that narrow road because you want rid of the hay, wood, and stubble that keeps you from hugging Him and having that love of God hold you, when you get rid of the hay, wood, and stubble and you get into that fiery moment, because that girl was in fire. And that kid standing there with that gun waving in her face, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And boom, that gun went off, and there she was in the presence of her father, who told her, "Make the right choice. Make the right choice." 1 billion years from today. Listen to me, if you had a steel ball the size of this earth, and every 10,000 years an angel came down and laid a feather on it, this earth would wear away by erosion from that feather, and eternity will not have begun. You can choose to live this 100-year life as though it is the most important, but if your perception is this is the place to be, you are in the wrong business of looking. You need to see Him as being the place to be. In Him we live and move and have our being. And that's the point. And it isn't until we get rid of the hay, wood, and stubble out of our lives that we can have that fellowship, because gold in the presence of God is turned to faith. Who you are and the perception you have is going to help you make decisions in those moments that you need to make a decision, and you need to make it now. If you don't practice making those decisions all the time, when that moment comes, you won't make the right decision, I guarantee you. Because our impulses have to be trained down, trained down, trained down. And that's what God's doing to us. He's putting us through these things until we say, "I'm done going through this stuff, hay, wood, and stubble. I'm going to go through the fire." 2 747s on the island of the Canary Islands. They were at Tenerife. Long time ago, 2 747s, jumbo jets, foggy day. A KLM jet loaded with extra fuel because he didn't want to have to make a secondary stop for fuel. Has been cleared to take off, and another airplane is taxiing out. And in the fog, they didn't see each other. And at the last second, the KLM pilot saw that he was going to run into a 747. He pulled back on the yoke. And on the recorder, the black box, he said a bunch of expletives and died. On the other jet, I think it was a TWA, the pilot looks up with the exact same amount of time until he's going to die, and he knows he's going to die. And he says to his wife, by her name, I love you. I love the kids. That wasn't the first time he said that. He practiced it in his mind. If I ever come down to a second, I can tell her something on this recorder. This other pilot had never thought about what he would say in his last words. He never thought about the people, and there had to be people that loved him and he loved. They weren't on his mind that day when that other jumbo jet appeared in front of him. He knew that he was flying a bomb into a bomb. Over 160,000 gallons of flammable fluid is about to ignite and blow up on this little island with nothing more than a 200-bed clinic. And they've got more than that in every airplane. But that one pilot kept thinking over and over again, if this was my last second, I'd tell, honey, I love you. I love the kids. Because he knew somebody would dig that box out of that burning, mangled mess of metal. And the last thing he said would come across, and they would play it for his wife. You guys, love does that. But training does that. It's about righteousness. But if you train yourself to do what the flesh does, you won't be ready for that moment that you have to have that answer that takes you through the fire. And you're going to go through the fire. I want you to make it through the fire. I want you to make it through the fire. I want to work with you. I want to encourage you. I want to be that representation from God that massages your shoulders and tells you, make the right choices. Just make the right choices. Because if I do that enough to you, when you come down to the place that you're making that right choice, you're going to be able to make that right choice. So my job isn't being a cheerleader. It's not me demanding you do the right things. When you crumple and fail, I know you crumpled and fail. But that isn't the end of the story. But because I'm watching what you're doing, I know that there's a way to get you from where you're at to where you need to go. And that's what you need in your corner. And that's what ministry is like. So if you're talking about ministry, God's going to prepare you to be able to deal with people in a way that is gentle and affirming. Because when they need someone at their back that heads them the right direction, they need to be able to head that right direction. But you have to be firm enough to be able to strip off that which is hay, wood, and stubble. Because it is way more important to watch somebody go through the fire as gold than it is to watch them burn up trying to have done right after all you told them that was good ideas. Because in the end, they don't know to get rid of the hay, wood, and stubble, but you do. And that's what God's doing for me and you, is bringing us into that understanding so that our choices are made right. Let's stand together. Those ministries had to make right choices. They had to walk a right choice. And I thank God for that. I want your perception to be that you are going through these things to get rid of the hay, wood, and stubble. I want them out of me. I want them out of you. But because I want them out of me, God's able to take them out of me. Every person that wants the hay, wood, and stubble out, God's taken the hay, wood, and stubble out. And it means you're going to go through really difficult things, and you're going to think, I hate that guy. As soon as I decided to go through the hay, wood, and stubble getting rid of process, my life has been miserable. But you're going to go through the fire. That part is going to be like a breeze, having God remove those things that are consumed by the fire. That's what you and I want. I want something that is fireproof when I'm shot through the fire. I want it to be me. I want it to be you. And I want the Spirit of God to bring us through in that kind of victory. God, we praise your great name for what you're doing in our midst. God, we are mindful of what's going on against the Jews worldwide, against Christians worldwide. God, we've joined together finally at last the two branches of Abraham's seed. And God, what we're praying is that we would all be at the right place at the right time, that you would be exalted and glorified, that they would see the Messiah, and that we would see you as you are. God, that we would recognize what you've done in us every single day, that our confidence would build. God, take out of us the hay, wood, and stubble. God, help us to be participants, willing participants, surrendered participants in these things where our emotions get stirred and we'd rather bite 10 penny nails than to go through the things the right way. God, we want to throw out our obstinance to go through these things our own way and go through them your way. God, I want that in my heart. I want it in the heart and life of every believer in this place. God, I pray it in Your righteous and holy name. You're a mighty God, and You've done these things to assure our success. Now, God, we want to be a partnership in that success by our surrender and by our diligence against the wickedness that would try to rise up inside of us. We want righteous actions from a right heart with the right attitude. God, to glorify and exalt You as only that can glorify and exalt You. Come into us in a fuller sense. If there's anybody in this place this morning that has never known that satisfaction of having You indwell them, God, if there's anyone in this place that does not feel conviction when they knowingly sin, God, I pray that You would bring them to a place of repentance and rebirth. God, in Your precious name, I pray, God, enlighten their mind to understand they are not part of the kingdom of God unless convicting power from heaven touches them when they sin. God, that's the glory of the God who dwells inside of us. The Word written on the fleshly tables of our heart, the commandments written on the fleshly table of our heart, ever ready to judge that which would be sin and wrong. God, I pray it in Your righteous name. God, let us leave here prepared to walk uprightly before You, willing to serve You to that place of victory. God, those of us that are part of the bride, we want to be fully married to You, God. We want to have one flesh, Your flesh. And God, we pray, Jesus, anybody in this place that desires ministry, God, that they would understand their place of helping raise the bride, Lord, to that place of courtship. God, that they would have no mind of their own to have their own congregation or their own sense of success, Lord, out of the things that You're doing to the bride. But God, that a father would have at the success of his daughter, his son. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Wednesday night, as God permits.